The Lord's been talking to us from the pulpit in a lot of different ways lately, and I believe it's been in a very special way. I appreciate what God has been speaking to us where His Word is concerned. And I think it's a marvelous thing that the Lord is mindful of us. I thank God for that. I thank God that He is not ignorant of where we are, but He knows where we are. And He knows what things we have need of, and He consequently makes an effort to give those things to us. And He does it through the preaching of His Word. I still believe the Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians, when He tells us that He chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. I believe your salvation, according to Scripture, your salvation is wrapped up in what is going on right now in this place. The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God is what is going to save you. I love to worship, and we're going to talk more about worship in the very near future. And praising God, magnifying Him, as we have done tonight in service, with music, with singing, with our vocal cords, giving Him honor and glory. I think that's a marvelous thing for us to do. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that praise is comely among the upright. It's right for the church to praise the Lord. But when it comes to your salvation, according to Scripture, you will be saved by preaching. Amen. My word tonight is, preacher, preach to me. Thank God. You say, how can you say that when you're the one that's doing the preaching? Well, you got to understand what I believe about preaching. I believe that preaching is not from here out. I believe that preaching has to come through here and out, which means that whatever I'm saying, amen, to you, I'm saying it to myself first. Praise God. And I believe that preaching is important. And I thank God for the times that we have heard the word so clear and so distinct, and that has helped us and made the difference in our life. Here's the thing that we find. And that is that when there is a proper response to the Word of God, when there is an openness of heart, what did the writer teach us in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, to all of those churches, all seven churches of Asia, to every one of them, he said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, what the Spirit saith to the church. I believe that it's the will of God and it is the plan of God that the Word of God go forth, but the other side of the picture is that we need to have an ear to hear what thus saith the Word of the Lord. And when we have an ear to hear and we accept it, we receive it, and we embrace it, then God will open up new avenues of understanding, and He will enlighten our minds, and He will strengthen us in the Spirit. He will increase our faith. And the end result of all of that is that God begins to work in us, and God begins to work for us, and God begins then ultimately to work through us. Amen. I believe if our ears are closed, our hearts are sealed off, and there is no Word of God that is getting into our spirit and making a difference, then God cannot do anything for us. But when the Word of the Lord is affecting us, our understanding begins to be enlightened. I believe God wants to lift the spiritual awareness of the church. He wants to improve or increase the spiritual awareness of the church. I don't want to just sit on the sideline and hear things and yet not hear them. I don't want to be in the presence of the Word of God that's being preached and hear it and yet not hear it. It not sink into my spirit or get into my heart. Because I believe this, when you eat the words of this book, praise the Lord, it will enlighten the eyes. It will be like the Bible teaches us about the time that Israel was going out to battle. And Saul had commanded the people of Israel to not eat anything during the course of that day. And Jonathan and his armor bearer going out through to the battle, they didn't hear that command. And they came across the place where there was some honey. And it was so heavy it was dripping on the ground. And they reached down because of weariness, and they ate that honey. And the Bible said that their eyes were enlightened. There was a strength that came to them in their life. I believe that about the Word of God. That when the Word of God begins to affect our hearts and touch us, the Lord will increase our spiritual awareness. He will open our minds that we can begin to see other things that He wants us to see. Amen. I believe that positions us then to get the work done that God has called us to do in this world. Now tonight, in this Bible study, I want to go back to two Bible references that have been preached from in the past couple of weeks in this pulpit, 3 weeks, however long it's been, at least the past month. And I'd like to show you a common thought or a common statement in both of those Bible stories. And the first one I want to read tonight is Mark chapter 6, and beginning with verse number 1 down through verse number 6. You heard this one referred to when Brother Brad Lambeth was preaching here on Friday night of Score. Mark 6 and 1. And the Bible said he went out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Verse 6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Now, the other reference that I want to read again tonight is the one that we read on Sunday night. And I want you to see if you can pick up tonight the common statement, the common words in these two Bible scripture selections here. Matthew 8 and verse number 4. "And Jesus saith unto him," verse number 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' And Jesus said unto him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it." Look at verse 10. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.'" Amen. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus is not affected by the same things that we are affected by. He does not marvel at the same things that you and I marvel at. Amen. Here in verse number 6 of Mark 6, we are told that he marvels because of their unbelief. And then in verse number 10, he is marveling because of this man's great faith that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He marvels. Now, that may not mean a lot. Hopefully, by the time I'm done tonight, it it will mean something to you, because these two stories are the opposites of where what is happening is concerned. In the one story, there was an opportunity for a great work to be done, many miracles to be performed, great things to take place, and yet it never happened because of their unbelief. And when Jesus saw their unbelief, it so affected him that the disciples that recorded this story said he marveled because of their unbelief. He was astonished that they did not believe in him and who he was. And then when you get to chapter 8 of Matthew, the opposite is so. Here is a man that has great faith, a man that has great confidence, and because of his words to Jesus and the things that he said to him concerning authority and all of that, what we preached about here on Sunday night, Jesus marvels at that. He is astonished. And the disciples note that he is marveling. They note his astonishment, and they record that was his reaction. And he said, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel." He marveled at their faith, and he marveled at their unbelief. Now, Jesus is not affected by things like we are affected. We marvel at many things that Jesus Christ doesn't marvel at. In fact, let me read you some verses here. This is a number of different places in the New Testament. Matthew 8 and 27. I'm not going to go to all the stories, but just to give you an example of what I'm talking about. 8 and 27 of Matthew. "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew 9 and 8. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Matthew 9 and 33, "When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel." Matthew 21 and 20, "When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Matthew 22 and 22, "When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Chapter 27 of Matthew and 14. "And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor," talking about Pilate here, "the governor marveled greatly." Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar," Mark 12 and 14, "and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Stay with me a moment. Mark chapter 15 and 5. "But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Luke 11:38, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Luke 20 and 26, "They could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace." There's other scriptures tonight that we could read, but I think that would be sufficient to let you know that everywhere Jesus went, the miracles that he performed, the lepers that were cleansed, the devils that were cast out, his teaching that he taught to the multitudes and to his disciples, over and over again, every time it seems that he did something that they had not seen before or heard something they had not heard before, they marveled at Jesus Christ. They were astonished at his miraculous power. They were astonished when devils were cast out. They were astonished when bodies were healed. They were astonished when he preached with power and authority. But Jesus did not marvel at any of those things. He was not astonished at any of those things. And the reason is because he was the one that was doing those works. But what he marveled at was, in the face of everything that they had seen, there were still those that had unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. He was astonished when a man rose up and said, I believe that if you'll just speak the word, it'll come to pass. I don't need you in my house. I don't need you to come under my roof. All I need you to do is speak your word, and it'll take place. And Jesus marveled at so great a faith. Amen. Now you have to ask the question, why did he marvel? Why was that the situation? Why was there such a distinct difference between these two dimensions or these two particular stories in Scripture? Well, let me just refer back to some things that we have heard. Try to put some things together tonight in this service. The one thing that you note in Mark chapter number 6 with this unbelieving crowd. The crowd that did not believe in Jesus Christ. The crowd that did not embrace who he was and what he was. Here is what they said. Is not, first of all, verse number 2, they asked the question, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that's been given to him that these mighty works are wrought by his hands? Verse 3, they asked the question, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. The reason they were unbelieving is because their unbelief was tied to what they thought they knew about Jesus, what they thought they understood about him. And because they didn't have a clear understanding, and because they really didn't know who he was, and they could not look beyond the flesh, they could not look beyond the man, they could not look beyond the fact that Mary was his mother, Joseph, as was supposed, was his father, and that his brethren were there, and his sisters were there. They could not get beyond the flesh. And because they could not get beyond the flesh, then they had a problem with their faith. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. I believe the preacher's going to get here after a while. Hallelujah. It was tied to the fact that they could not get beyond the flesh. They could not get beyond the aspect of Jesus that was connected to the worldly. And because they couldn't get beyond that, their faith failed. Their faith faltered. They were weak in their faith. Can I just interject this? That we, saints of God, even in this hour, have got to be careful that we get our eyes off of flesh, that we lift our eyes up into a spiritual dimension, into a spiritual realm, because if all you see is flesh, your faith is going to be affected. Your unbelief is going to rise up. You've got to lift up your eyes a little higher and say, there's more to this than flesh. There's more to this than carnality. There's more to this than just a man. There's a God involved in what's going on around here. There's a God whose word is true, and his word will never fail us. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Would you do that, please? Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Lambeth made the statement that they couldn't get beyond the fact it was just Joe's boy. Is this not Joseph's son? Is he not the son of the carpenter? Their problem again is that they could not separate flesh and spirit. And let me, again, this is just a side point here. Just something that we can put in as a part of this overall view of this situation. That is still the problem. And it will always be the problem where Jesus Christ and the Godhead is concerned. Amen. It's a problem today. It's not just these folks that had the problem. It's a problem in the religious world that we live in today. That people cannot get beyond the fact that Jesus was a man. And their idea is that that's living proof that there are more than one God. There's more than just one God. There's two or there's three. But you have to understand that you have to separate the flesh and the spirit. And if you ever understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, then you understand what the body was for. The body was for a sacrifice, but the spirit was for reconciliation. It was to bring us back to him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And when you embrace Jesus as your sacrifice, as your substitute, when you connect flesh with flesh and you realize you got to offer up your body as a living sacrifice, and you connect flesh with flesh, you thank God for that, but you've got to get beyond just flesh. Let me tell you something. If you don't get beyond flesh and recognize that there's a Holy Ghost living inside of you, you'll never be successful living for God. If you don't get, oh hallelujah, if you don't get your eyes a little higher beyond just your physical realm, you'll never be successful in a walk with God. You have to realize that the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Praise the Lord. There is a Holy Spirit that indwells you. Amen. And when you begin to realize that that Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and you start learning how to let that Holy Spirit live the life through you, then you're able to put the flesh in the proper place. You understand how weak your flesh is. You understand the problems that you deal with your carnality on a daily basis. You understand what you struggle with where flesh is concerned. You've got to get higher than that. You've got to realize that this walk with God is a higher dimension than feet that are tied to the terra firma. There's more to it than that. There's a relationship going on between you and Almighty God. Praise the Lord. They could not see the possibilities. Come on, church, help me here tonight. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. They could not see the possibilities of what could happen among them because all they could see was the flesh. All they could see was the man. All they could see was his connection with this world. They couldn't get past that. And because of that, they were unbelieving. They could not believe that he could do what needed to be done. The Bible teaches us, as I read it tonight, that he could do there no mighty works. Amen. There were no mighty works done among them because of their unbelief. All he could do was just lay his hands on a few sick folk and they be healed. I'm trying to give you another added dimension of understanding, even beyond what Brother Brad Lambeth preached here, that when you and I begin to rise above our flesh and we start walking in the Spirit and we get connected to the heavenly realm, we can see more than just a few sick folk healed. We can see more than just a few minor things done by the power of God. Oh, hallelujah. But I believe that we can see the great works accomplished, mighty things done that will astound the eyes of those that see it when we get beyond our flesh. And I understand. Now stay with me, because I'm going to connect some things in a minute that the Lord will help me. I understand that we struggle with these concepts or these ideas, these understandings, because we are carnal, because we are of the flesh in the sense of living in this world. Right? Amen. We struggle with that. And we have a problem understanding it. Well, let me just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that we have the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Our soul has been redeemed. Our body has not yet been redeemed. Our body is still very much the body that you had before you got the Holy Ghost. You've not been changed. There has not been a change, but there is coming a change. Huh? There's coming a change. Our Bible teaches us, the Word of God tells us, that there will be a time when Jesus Christ ascends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. What's going to happen the instant He comes back and we are caught up? The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 that mortal puts on immortality. Corruption puts on incorruption. Corruption. Why is that going to be possible? Because abiding inside of you is the earnest, it's the down payment, it's the Holy Ghost that lives inside your heart. That's why you need to pray and through as often as you can get it. Keep the Holy Ghost alive. You're still connected to this earth flesh-wise and body-wise, but by the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of you, you're connected to the heavenlies. Amen. Now, what happens is this. I'm going to get back to my thought here because I believe that God is wanting to move us. Give us some better understanding. Help us to realize how we can see great things done. I don't know about you, but if the Bible helps me understand how to see great things happen from God, I want to tap into it. I want to find out how it's done. I want to know what does the Bible say needs to be accomplished in order to get these jobs done for God. Is that how you feel tonight? And so what we see here is that earthly connection that we have, this flesh that is weak, that we struggle with at times, that causes us to feel condemnation and causes us. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. If you are sinning and you are not making an effort to live for God and do what's right, you need conviction upon your life. You need to be convicted of your sin. You need to feel sorrowful for where you are. Is that right? We're not going to take away that. If a man or a woman is not living for God, if they don't have God in their life, or even if those that are attempting to live for God, or maybe they are appearing to live for God, and yet they are going the way of sin, you need conviction, because it's conviction, it's sorrow, godly sorrow, that begins to work repentance in your life. Amen. And so, when we struggle with this flesh, and we come to worship service, and we know that this flesh has tripped us up during the day. Now, I'm not talking about going out and robbing a bank or shooting up drugs. Amen. I mean, that'd be pretty obvious, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. I'm talking about sometimes the little foxes that nibble around the bottom of the vine. Because you see, they can't reach the fruit, so what do? They bite down here at the bottom. And they cut off the food supply around the root. And they kill the whole plant. Sometimes that's what happens in our life, is the little foxes. Little things. And sometimes it's just a word. It's sometimes an action. It's just sometimes an attitude that we may have had. Has anybody ever gone through the course of a day and all of a sudden about halfway through the afternoon you realize, you know what? You've had a sorry attitude all day today. You can say amen or oh me. All right, whichever one fits. Hallelujah. It's my attitude that's been, it has stung today. This is, I can't believe I've acted this way. You're on the phone and call your wife and say, honey, I'm so sorry. Apologize. I know I was right, but my attitude was wrong. Amen. We're connected with this flesh. We're connected with the world. And yes, there are going to be times that our flesh gets in the way. And there will be times that our flesh would hinder us. Amen. I mean, you're just Joe's boy. You're just Sally's daughter. Huh? Amen. You're just Jim's wife. Oh, I'm sorry. I think we got some Jims around here. And that's J-I-M, not G-E-M. Hallelujah. Some of y'all get that about midnight tonight. Hallelujah. That's all you are. And sometimes it makes you think, oh, God, we're never going to get anywhere. I'm never going to do anything. Listen, get connected to the Holy Ghost. Get connected to the anointing that's in your life. Come on, child of God. If you're repentant of your sins and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with other tongues, you've been born again of water and spirit. You're not just Joe's boy, DeLong. You're Jesus' boy. You're Jesus' girl. Hallelujah. You've got His power dwelling inside of you. You've got His glory living inside your heart. Get connected to a higher dimension and start believing God for the great things He can do in our midst. Don't let your flesh cause you to have a heart of unbelief and prevent you from seeing the great things accomplished. Anybody hearing me? Somebody shout praise the Lord. So, you have this difference. The one problem they had is their unbelief was tied to what they thought they knew about Jesus. And didn't realize that what they thought they knew about Jesus, that He was far more than that. Come on now. Far more than that. He was God manifest in flesh. He was God who had put on a body and began to walk among men. They didn't see that part. They didn't understand that part. And because they couldn't see that anointing, they couldn't see that power, it hindered their faith. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not preaching tonight that we ought to have an arrogant, egotistical, holier-than-thou attitude and go around to the world with our nose. No, that's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. I will tell you this, that Israel standing at the banks of the Jordan River about to go across into the promised land, the inheritance, do you know what stopped them? You know what stopped them? It was unbelief. Unbelievers kept them from going across the River Jordan at that time. And the Bible teaches us that what they were saying was this. They're saying, yeah, that the land is great. It is exactly like God said it would be. A land that flows with milk and honey. A wonderful place to be. But there are giants in the land. And here's what they said. They said, we are as grasshoppers in our own eyes. It was how they saw themselves. It's how they saw themselves. It's what hindered them. And the heart of unbelief rose up. They didn't stop to think that their God, who clothed Himself in fire over the tabernacle in the nighttime and had been traveling with them for 40 years, or not at that point, just a number of days, but later on it was 40 years. But that God that dwelt over that Ark of the Covenant and that holy place in the form of a cloud that came down in Shekinah glory among His people, the one that had opened up the waters of the Red Sea, when they got down to Canaan's land and they saw a great army over there, and they saw an enemy that they said were giants. They said, we look like grasshoppers. They got their eyes more on themselves. Oh, hallelujah. Sometimes we get our eyes more on ourselves than we do on the one that's living on the inside of us. Because I'm not living this by myself, and you're not living it by yourself. You don't make it from day to day living for Jesus Christ all alone. You're not doing this alone. This is not by yourself. There's a spirit living inside of you that's helping you to be what you are. That, oh, glory to God. There's a power dwelling inside your heart that's making you what you are and who you are. You're not here tonight feeling what you feel on the inside because somehow you imagine that. Oh, no, friend. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened. There's a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Ghost that lives inside your heart, and if you would reach to Him and let Him become the source of your strength rather than looking at your own shortcomings and failures and weaknesses. Somebody shout amen. Now, let me hurry. If you go to the next story, they, in Mark chapter 6, their eyes were on that part of Jesus they thought they knew. And they looked at his flesh more than they looked at anything else. But when you go to the other story in Matthew that I preached from on Sunday night, and look at what this man says to Jesus. Let me reiterate it to you tonight. He comes to Jesus, my servant is sick of the palsy. He is grievously afflicted. He's got major problems. This is how the servant was. He was grievously afflicted, shaking. He had the palsy, couldn't keep himself still. And he comes to Jesus and tells the Lord what the problem is. And Jesus immediately responds and says, I'll go to your house. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, but... He said, I know if you will speak the word, and I brought this out on Sunday night, the fact of the word of authority and what it does. And here is this man who says, if you will speak the word, he said, for I am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, come, to that one, go. They do it. To a servant, go do this. He does it. Go do that. They do it. He said, I understand what the word of authority will do. I understand that I am under authority and I am in authority. And he said, I understand that if you will speak the word, you have the word of authority to affect this situation and make the difference. Jesus marveled at this man's faith that was built upon, that was predicated upon his understanding of spiritual authority. He understood that the only man that can exercise authority is the man who is under authority. He said, I can exercise authority because I'm a man under authority. Jesus, you can exercise authority because you're a man under authority. Looking, come on, church. He looked beyond the flesh. He looked beyond the physical and he saw the authority. He saw the spirit of authority that indwelt Jesus Christ. He got his eyes a little bit higher and he saw something that natural eyes did not see. He saw a principle. He saw a way by which the work of God is accomplished. And Jesus said, your faith is so great, I have not even seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. He said, your faith is predicated, is built upon, is established on your understanding of what it is to be under authority. And your understanding of what it is to be in authority. Oh, praise the Lord. If you and I could get a hold of this and recognize tonight we're under authority, or at least we should be. We should be under the authority of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Is that what the book tells us? We should submit ourselves to God. We should be living under the authority of God. And when you are living under the authority of God, then you can exercise the authority of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Do what? Resist the devil, and he will what? Somebody tell me. Amen. Don't tell me that doesn't mean you can't exercise authority. When you are under the authority of God, then faith arises in your heart. When the devil comes your way, you can say to him, I resist you in the name of Jesus Christ. I use, glory to God. I'm living under the authority of God. My life is in the hands of God. Everything I do, I want God's approval. I want to live within the will of God. I want to be doing what God is pleased with in my life. I'm surrendering my life totally and completely into his hands. And when you live under the authority of God, you have faith in God. Oh, praise the Lord. You have faith in his name. Somebody say his name. What is his name? What is his name? You have faith in that name. Consequently, when something comes your way that even sometime expected or unexpected, you are able to say, in the name of Jesus. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible teaches us that, was it the sons of Sceva? Sons of Sceva went out. There were seven sons, right? They went out to cast out devils. Huh? And they went out and said, they laid hands on a man. And they said, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out. And the Bible said those devils came out and jumped on those men, ripped their clothes off of them, and they ran out naked. Come on, I'm in the book. Look, it's in the book of Acts. Amen. And you know what those devils said? They said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? You're operating out from under authority. You don't, my God, hallelujah. You don't have the authority to say what you're saying. You're not under authority, so you don't have the authority. Now we know Jesus because he was under authority. And we know Paul because he was under authority. But we don't know you. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just preaching tonight, saint of God, that our faith begins to be increased. The more under the authority of God that we live, the more in submission to God's Spirit that we live, the more in submission to His Word. Oh, come on now. I am telling you, the more we live in submission, the greater our faith becomes. And we start exercising the authority. Amen. Oh, I like what I feel in this place tonight. But there is a separation we have to make. There is a separation. We got to separate flesh.
That's right. That's right.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You see, people get hindered when they start looking at flesh. I say amen.
Amen.
People get hindered in their faith. And sometimes they go to church and they look around and realize several people they're looking at, they happen to observe them doing things they ought not to do, sinning, whatever the case might be.
Right.
And their faith is affected by what they see in the flesh. Now, are those that are in the flesh and not doing what they ought to do, are they approved or okay or accepted? Do they have? No, that's not the point. That's not the point. I'm talking about your faith being affected by what somebody else is doing that they ought not to be doing. And people make decisions. Well, I don't want to go to that church because I see this one doing that and I see that one doing this and I know all that ain't right. Can I tell you that the church is greater than flesh? This thing called the church is bigger than flesh. Come on, we're talking about a spiritual house. We're talking about a church that's made up of more than flesh and blood. There's a spiritual dimension here, and until you get your eyes lifted up and you start looking in that spiritual realm and realize that this thing is more than people. Oh, praise the Lord, I say it's more than people. You may know those that have made mistakes and had failures, but get your eyes a little bit higher and get a faith in a God that is above all. And he's here to save us, not condemn us. He is here to deliver us from our sin, deliver us from our failures, and even our own flesh and our own weakness. When you start getting your eyes a little higher on the spiritual aspect of this, then you know what you do? You put flesh where it needs to be. And what you say about that individual or that one or this one or whoever, you say, you know, they're not my worry. They're not my concern. Other than the fact I'm going to pray for them. Come on. They're not my concern. They're not my worry. I'm not going to get frustrated over what I'm seeing. I'm going to get my eyes a little bit higher, and I'm going to look at a church. Oh, hallelujah. That greater is he that's in the church than he that's in the world. And can I tell you, if they're coming to church sitting on the pews, there's a chance to save them. There's a chance to change them. There's a chance to see something happen that's right. But you have to put things in their proper place. You got to put flesh in its place and look at the spiritual aspect. Look at the side that has to do with the church, where the Spirit is concerned. Amen. Now I'm going to show you something. This is Bible. Revelation chapter number 1. The Isle of Patmos. A man who is severely persecuted. The Bible even, or history tells us that John the Revelator, John the Beloved, was even boiled in a vat of oil and they could not kill him. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. The last living apostle followed Jesus Christ is alive. But he's under persecution. He is in prison. He has been banished to the Isle of Patmos, which was a place where all of the murderers and the horrible criminals of that time were placed. Just a windswept, rocky, barren island. And he said, I was there in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard behind him a voice. And the Bible said when he turned, now come on church, when he turned, he saw what? 7 golden candlesticks. He saw what? The church. Did he not? Now, if you jump to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you read about each one of those golden candlesticks, they had some problems. Am I right? You read Revelation 2 and 3, they had some problems. They had some major problems. And Jesus, in his letters to the angel, the churches did not mask it or cover it up. He just made it very plain for all the world to read in the coming centuries ahead. So this is what your problem is. You've left your first love. Here's what your problem is. Over here in Sardis, you got a name that you live and you're dead. You used to be one that was on fire. Everybody thinks that's what you are, but you're not. You're just dead. He went down the whole list, Laodicea, the whole bunch of them. They had problems. Amen. But here's the key. When he lifted up his eyes and he saw the 7 golden candlesticks, he didn't stop with what he saw where the church was concerned. He saw one in the midst. Hallelujah. Come on, church. He saw one in the midst of that 7 golden candlesticks. He saw Jesus Christ. He looked beyond the flesh. He looked beyond the human aspect. He looked beyond the problems. And he saw Jesus in the midst of the church. I want to lift your eyes up a little bit higher. There may be problems here and there that have to be dealt with. But don't get your eyes on the flesh. It will affect your faith. Your unbelief will become such that God can't do anything among us. But if we'll look at a little higher and start looking at Jesus, start looking at the one that's in the midst of the church, because he is in the church. He is in the church. Let me remind you that when you read Revelation 2 and 3, that is a description of all 7 of those golden candlesticks. And there were problems there, but Jesus was still in the midst. Jesus was still in the midst. Jesus was still in the middle of the church. Hallelujah. You see, it's easy to make the church something common. It's more than just something common. This happens to be the bride that's making herself ready. Huh? Getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, if you please. Amen. Now just stay with me a few more minutes. Hallelujah. This thing has gotten totally different direction than what I anticipated. But this is what the Holy Ghost wants. I don't have time to read all of it. But if you read Leviticus chapter 10, you would read about two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Makes you thankful for a name like Dennis, don't it? Hallelujah. Praise God. Saying if it's a man that's called Dennis, they'd say, if it's bad, call Nadab. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, these boys, the Bible said, went into the tabernacle and they offered up strange fire before the Lord. Now, when you look at that in the context of what we're talking about tonight, what these boys actually did, all through Scripture, when it deals with the high priest, with Aaron, it always says Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons. They were always linked together, the sons always working under the auspices of their father. But this day, they scooped up some coals from off that altar burnt offering, and they went inside the tabernacle, and they reached over and scooped up some of that incense and stuck it in that censer, and they were going to offer up incense before the Lord. And the Bible said God killed them. God destroyed them. Now, hang on. See, I can't believe that you serve a God like that. Let me tell you something. The God we serve is a holy God. And sin, because of his holy character, sin demands judgment. And he will judge sin. Praise the Lord. Point is, those boys knew better to do than what, to do what they did. They were not, that was not their job to do. What actually happened here is that they went into that tabernacle to offer up incense when it was not their job to do it. They were taking something upon themselves to do that they were not ordained to do, qualified to do. They could only do whatever was done under the direction of their father, Aaron, the high priest. But that day, Aaron wasn't there. Their daddy was not there. They decided, well, we'll just go do it ourselves. We've seen him do it enough. We'll go do it ourselves. And they offered up, the Bible said, strange fire. You understand that when you study that part of the scripture, strange fire there does not mean they went out in the camp and got fire from off of some campfire by a tent. They got the fire off the same altar that Aaron got his fire off of. It was strange fire because it was not offered under the umbrella of spiritual authority. Amen. And it killed them. They lost their life. Can I tell you something? Worship that is offered out from under a submissive spirit to God, submission to his authority, does not tend to life. It tends to death. Amen. You watch it every time. Now, I'm getting to something here. You read that story, and when you come down through that story, here's why I believe that that story has to do with spiritual authority and submission to spiritual authority, the authority of God and God's plan, God's will, God's word, is when you go down through that scripture, the Lord instructs Aaron. He said, Aaron, he said, I don't want you drinking. I don't want you intoxicating yourself. He said, because you need to be a man that's sober, that goes out and teaches the people the commandments and the statutes of God. And he said, that's not all. He said, your job is to teach the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. And you can't do that if your mind's messed up. He said, I want you to have a clear mind so you can teach the people of God the difference between the holy and the profane. What he is saying ultimately in that whole story, and God giving Aaron instructions about his life and the future ministry, he was saying that is an example of some boys that made holy worship profane worship. They profaned my holy place. They made it something common. And they made it common because they didn't recognize spiritual authority. They didn't recognize and did not honor the fact that they were not commissioned to do what they did. Now stay with me. Here's the key. Here's the key here. And that is that when we do not respect and honor the authority of God in our life, everything about God becomes common. Huh? Everything about living for God becomes common. There's nothing holy about it. Now let me just point something out here real quick. God is the highest authority of all. Romans chapter 13, all powers of God, all the powers that be are ordained of God. Did you hear that? All power is of God. All the powers that be. Now, if we rephrase that scripture, not changing it, not doing damage to it, but if we rephrase it and said, all authority is of God. And all the authorities that be are ordained of God. Hold on to your seat. God's the highest authority. And he has ordained some authorities below him. He has ordained civil government. Whether we like it or we don't. He's ordained civil government. If we did not have civil government, your vehicles would not even be safe in the parking lot right now. Amen. If there was not a law that gave directions on how fast to drive on this road out here, there'd be some idiots running down this road here. I'm sorry. Well, anyway, dingbats, whatever. There'd be some driving down this road 80 miles an hour. But civil government says it's 35 miles an hour. So we have civil government and we are to submit ourselves to civil government. We have domestic government. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Children, submit yourself to your parents. That's an authority. Huh? Parents are an authority that God has established. Amen. The man and the woman, the husband, the wife. God ordained that true marriage be that between a man and a woman. I don't care what our crazy world is saying today. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to his word. His word has already established it that he put man and woman together. You heard me say it. You've heard other preachers say it. When he made Adam, he didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. Hallelujah. Now, notice something. You have the authority of the home. You have husband, wife. You have mother and father. Children are to be in subjection and submission to their parents. Come on now. Let me tell you something. If you are in submission to God, and I'll take it a step further and tell you that there is the church, where the church is concerned. Everybody here in the church as saints, you're basically on all the same level, and the Bible teaches us that we are to submit ourselves to one another. Huh? We're to submit ourselves to one another. And then we have church government where the ministry is concerned. Submit yourselves, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to them that they give an account for your soul. Now, can I tell you that if you're in submission to God, truly in submission to God, you don't have any problem with those authorities that he has ordained for your life. Is that right? Amen. For the dentist, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that children that are not respectful and honor their parents, talk back to their parents, and disobey their parents and rebel against their parents, you, by virtue of the fact that you are not in submission to the authority of your life, as in the case of your parents, you are also in violation of God's authority. To rebel against your parents is to rebel against God. Don't come and say you're in submission to God if you can't be in submission to your parents. If your parents say, I want you at home at 11 o'clock, and you consistently break that rule that they establish in your life, then you are in violation not only where your parents' authority is concerned, you're in violation of God's authority. And I hear a witness. And I want to tell you what the result of that is. I'm trying to tie all these loose ends up. The result is that everything about your life becomes common because there's nothing holy. There's nothing separated. There's no distinction in your life. You don't honor anything. And when you cease to honor the authority of your parents, or you cease to honor the authority maybe of a school teacher or principal or whatever, or you don't honor the authority of even the ministry in the pulpit, you don't honor the authority of whoever it might be that God has put in your life. When you rebel against that, then you rebel against God, and consequently everything around you becomes profane, common. That's what the word profane is. Because the word profane in Numbers chapter 10 that I just talked about, I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 10, is the same that's found in Ezekiel 22 and 26 when he said, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." So the Lord is saying here that I have a problem with the priests. And he said, the problem I have is they've made no difference between the holy and the profane. Everything about me and my work and my kingdom and my everything I want to do has become very common. There's nothing holy about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Do you know that whenever you take the position of not being in total submission to God and see in the church? I hope I can communicate this tonight. I hope I can somehow get this point across to us that what's sitting here tonight is the church of Jesus Christ, filled with His Spirit, more than just flesh. Amen. And the Bible teaches us to submit ourselves to one another. That actually means to yield. Surrender. The Bible teaches us that whenever Lucifer and Jude, whenever he met up with Michael and they argued over the body of Moses, it said that Michael did not bring a railing accusation against Lucifer, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know why? Because Lucifer and Michael at one time in heaven were on the same level. And Michael understood, I don't have the authority over you, Lucifer, even though you're a fallen angel, but I can appeal to one who does have. Now, in the church, when we lose the understanding of what spiritual authority is all about, being in submission to God, even being in submission to one another, being in submission to the ministry, being in submission where families are concerned. That's why it's so important that the family unit be strong. Children need to grow up in a home where there is authority. They need to grow up where if dad says, "That's it, sit down," they sit down. Then, well, praise the Lord. It's quiet, but it's right. Amen. That whenever, snap, let me tell you something. I was growing up and I was in church. If I started cutting up and I heard a finger snap, I knew where it was coming from. And brother, I froze. I mean, sitting on that pew, I knew I was in trouble. Because if my daddy from the pulpit ever snapped his fingers, you knew. He meant what he said. He meant what he did. There was authority there. Amen. Some folks say, "Well, I don't want my child growing up in bondage like that. I want them to have their free will to do what they want to do." Let me tell you something. Authority does not bring an individual in bondage. Authority liberates that individual to become what they're supposed to be. Am I right? I believe that. Amen. Ask one of Sister Smallwood's normal children that's here tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. My mama could wield a belt, friend, and when she got done with me, I knew I had been to the woodshed. I had had a whipping. A whooping. And all them that she gave me, it didn't bother me. I'm quite normal. Hallelujah. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm telling you is that there's a correlation here between several things. Number one, when we're under authority, When we live our life under authority, we put some things in their proper place. There are some things holy and there's some things common. I don't think we ought to treat the church as something common. I don't think you ought to just flippantly make statements about people in the church. I don't think you ought to just flippantly gossip about folks in the church. Woo! Preach on, Pastor. You're doing it all right now. Hallelujah. Amen. The church is a holy thing to God. He paid a dear price for the church. He gave his blood for the church. This is a holy place. And when we honor the church, it doesn't become a common place. It's a holy place. It's a sanctified place. When we honor God, there are things about God that we honor. We put them in their right place. But when we are not submitted to authority, there's nothing common. Or nothing holy. Nothing separated. Everything is common. Praise the Lord. When you are in submission to God, and you are in submission to the authorities that God has put in your life, you set some things in the rightful place. Now what happens is, when you get them in their right place, your faith is not affected by that part that is flesh. Because you're looking at the spiritual. You're looking at the holy part. And what a difference it makes. Amen. Well, I'm going to wrap this up by just telling you this. I hope I've somehow communicated this tonight. I feel good about it, I think. But when things are in their proper place, we can believe God for great things. When this man had everything in the right place, he said, all you got to do is speak the word. Do you know how simple it would be to see great things done for God in this place if everything's put in the right place? If it's not muddled and confused and everything common? Praise the Lord. When we respect, listen, that, can I tell you something? That's the reason we call each other brother. That's why we call them sister. Amen. I believe it's a good thing for there to be, you know, somewhat of a, you know, a respect there. That you call your brother, brother. And you call your sister, sister. There's a respect. There's a realization that there's a connection here. There's something holy. And when we respect one another by calling them brother or sister, we put them in the right place. They're the church. And we don't treat it so flippantly. We don't run it down so easily. You're my brother. You're my sister. Take me by the hand. Together we'll work till he comes. Now, when everything is in its right place, when we understand all of that, then we recognize that we have the power. When we're under authority, we can exercise the authority that God has given to us because we're under authority. Reading an article the other day about this man that worked for years and years. I'm only just making a point here. I certainly don't have any love for a lot of what's been done, most of what's been done, 99% of what's been done. But he worked all those years for the Walt Disney Company, and he helped develop all this down here in Orlando and all that stuff. He made a statement. He said, all these people I developed and I mentored, he said, we call them Imagineers. The engineers, we call them Imagineers. They have an imagination. And so they can imagine things and they can put it in order. So we call them Imagineers. And I thought, you know, people, they different companies, they use different terms for different things. You know, they're Imagineers because they can imagine things that other people can't get the job done. Elder Bass and I, we were looking at some pictures of a structure today, and we both commented that somebody had to have a brain to do this. And it had more than what I've got anyway. And so thought about all those things like, you know, they call these computer guys geeks. And I'm sure some of you all can, they have terms to describe people in different circumstances and different things. Well, there's a term that describes us in Scripture. You know what that term is? Believers. Believers. You know what Jesus said? The believers. In my name, he said, these signs shall follow them that, what? Believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know what he said? He said, believers. This is what believers do. Now, we have a choice tonight. We can be unbelievers because all we see is flesh. Either ourselves or others. Or that when we look at the church, all we see where the church is concerned is flesh. And we become unbelievers as a result of that. Or we can get a little bit higher sight. Do like John. Look beyond the golden candlesticks and see Jesus Christ in the middle of the church. Look at the spiritual aspect and become believers. When we are believers and we're under the submission, under the authority of God, we're in submission to Him, we can exercise His authority in our life. And He said, we can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We can cast out devils. We can speak with new tongues. I don't know about you, but I whole heap rather be in Matthew chapter 8 than I would Mark chapter 6. I'd rather be in that chapter that understands what being under the authority of God is all about and what the end result is than I would to be that one over there who are one of those that couldn't see beyond flesh. They couldn't get above the kneecaps. All they could see was how people walked, and what they were, and their connection to the world. That's all they could see was their connection to the same world they were in. Listen, we have a connection to a higher world. Let's, as a church, get our eyes up a little bit higher. There's a work of God that wants to be done. And He said, believers, here's what believers are going to do. Now, I'm defining the future here tonight. We want to be a church of believers, not unbelievers. We're not going to keep looking down here at the connection on the earth. We're going to get our eyes a little higher and see the authority of God that wants to work among us. Let's stand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. My.